Is our prayer that everything that has been said and done in this place has been pleasing unto your sight. Lord, it's good to see one another, and we're grateful for that. But Lord, we need you, for it's in you that we live and we move and we have our being. Lord, you said that with God, all things are possible, and with man, it is impossible. So, Lord, it is not our desire to do anything to your glory on our own strength. So, Lord, we thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your empowering us to do the things that you would have us to do. And you said in your scripture, and it was said earlier, that they that worship you must worship you in spirit and in truth. That spirit is a small s. That means our attitude has to be right. Our minds have to be right. We got to turn our attention to you. You are our audience of one. Now, Father God, as I stand as your vessel, be ever so pleased to stand in my body, think with my mind, speak with my mouth. As a matter of fact, dear God, hide me that you would be seen, and silence me that you would be heard. For Lord, you said in your word that my sheep know my voice and they follow me. I'm grateful. So right now, dear God, give me clarity of thought and speech. Even now, touch somebody's heart to let them know that you hear their cries, you hear their prayers and their petitions. Even now, prepare somebody who has yet to receive you as their Lord and Savior, prepare them even now to know that all of us need a Savior. And Lord, everything that happens in this place, we'll be ever so careful to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. And it's truly in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake that we pray. Let every heart say, amen. For those of you, I'll repeat once more and again, on this Wednesday, the Lord willing, we'll be here for our prayer meeting and our Bible study, and I'll actually be here to teach the class myself. I've asked that you pre-read Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 11, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 20, so once the word of God will come. Immediately following morning worship this afternoon, I'm actually going to be headed over to the New Life Missionary Baptist Church. Well, I'll be participating in an ordination, so for those of you, especially the deacons and the ministers, I meant to mention this to you earlier, the ordination service will be for Minister Odie Bowers, and so if you wish to be there to be a part of that, to witness that, you're certainly welcome to do that. It's immediately following worship. I'll be there to participate on the panel. And then finally, I know that inside of the bulletin, there was a planning survey specific to the women's ministry. I'm going to ask sisters, whether you're members of this church or not, just all women in this house, if you would please take heed to that and see any of the members of the women's ministry. And if necessary, you can just make sure if there's some notes, just give it to the ushers and they'll make sure to give it to the women's ministry. Amen. This morning, I'll be reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 10. Going to ask, please, ma'am, and please, sir, again, that you keep your Bibles open. Genesis chapter 10. It's a genealogy chapter, so I'm only going to read verse 1 and verse 32, but I'll make some references throughout the chapter here. So starting at verse 1 from the Amplified Version, it says, "These are the records of the generations descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and the sons born to them after the flood." Then if you're following in your Bible, you'll see that it begins the genealogy and it begins to set it. So there in verse 2, it talks about the sons of Japheth, and that those verses are from verse 2 through verse 4. Then it begins at verse 6 through verse 20, the sons of Ham. Then drop down to verses 21 through 31 of the children that were born to Shem. And then in verse 32. But before you get, then in verse 32, it says, again from the Amplified Version, says, these are the families of the sons of Noah, according to their descendants, by their nations, and from these people, the nations were separated and spread abroad on the earth after the flood. I want to show you something real quickly here. So if you go back through the chapter, verse 32 says, these are the families of the sons of Noah according to their descendants by their nations. And from these people, the nations were separated and spread abroad in the earth. If you mark in your Bibles, I just want to show you something here. In verse 5, after it speaks of the sons of Japheth, it says, from these the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. Verse 6 through 20, again, it talks about the sons of Ham. But if you drop down to verse 20 again, it says, these were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, and in their nations. Then finally, in verse 31, before you get to verse 32, the summary verse, when you're talking about those born to Shem, it says, these were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, according to their nations. One of the struggles that we're having today as a people is that we are still suffering from the same institutionalism that has deprived us from the very beginning. And from the very beginning, they have tried to keep us from reading. They've tried to keep us from knowing anything about ourselves. They kept books away from us, and the biggest book that they tried to keep away from us was the Bible. The problem is we've fallen into that, and we still do not ourselves take advantage of doing our own research and reading and finding out what thus saith the Lord. So on today, with your prayers and by the aid of the Holy Spirit, we want to consider the subject, our roots are in the God of the Bible. You may be seated in the presence of our God. Our roots are in the God of the Bible. My brothers and my sisters, on this final Sunday of Black History Month 2020, the Holy Spirit has inspired me after many years of prayer, many years of studying, years of reading and researching, etc., to finally stand for the first time ever in my preaching ministry to preach a message about our African spiritual heritage. Thus, on today, my brothers and my sisters, desire to highlight people of color in the Bible and challenge stereotypes that we have of Africans as a people. Listen, we do not have the luxury being clouded in our thinking about our spiritual heritage. Black people and people of color are in the scriptures from the very beginning. And they and we have our roots in the God of the Bible. So, of course, you know, I know some people, even African-American people, would ask, Pastor King, why is it that we need to think clearly about our African spiritual heritage? Well, it's because for centuries, Africa, first of all, Africa, the world's second largest and second most populous continent after Asia, was considered a backward continent full of superstition and being so dark that not even God could be found there. The truth is, my brothers and my sisters, Africa is a continent of many countries with some of the brightest minds the world has ever known. And an even greater truth is that Africa is found throughout the pages in the history of the Bible. God is involved in the history of Africa in the Bible in both the Old and the New Testament. Listen, if you think that there is not confusion about our African spiritual heritage, the next time you're with a group of people, black or white, ask them if they knew or if they know who the first high priest in Israel was. The fact of the matter is, don't just ask them that. Ask them if they know that the first high priest of Israel was actually an African. The answer to the question before you know it is actually Aaron. Do your research. Part of the law or the Torah that Moses received from God at Sinai granted Aaron the priesthood for himself and his male descendants, and he became the first high priest of the Israelites. Can I teach in this house? Ask somebody, black or white, if they knew that all of Joseph's children were Africans. Then shock them by saying, did you know that Moses was an African? Then if Moses was an African, then guess what? You really shock them by suggesting that when God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, all of them were Africans. Now, I'm looking at some of y'all. Now, before you vote me out, I'm good. I'm standing on good ground. My car drove me up in here. And we're a two-car family. So even if y'all did something to my car, my wife drives. Wait a minute, we blessed. We're a three-car family. Even if you mess with hers, my daughter got a car. We going to get out of here. Come on, somebody. So before you vote me out, think about this for a moment. If your people had lived in Cincinnati for 430 years and you yourself were born in Cincinnati and say you lived there for, say, 40 years or more in your life, wouldn't it be safe to say to someone, say, man, I didn't know you were an Ohioan? And why could they call you an Ohioan? Say, no, I'm from Cincinnati. Come on, y'all. Somebody could say, I didn't know you were an Ohioan, and that's because Cincinnati is in Ohio. Now watch this. God called his people out of Egypt, where they had been for 430 years. And Egypt is in Africa. So wouldn't that have made God's people Africans? Now again, on the surface, while that sounds logical, Brown, you see, our problem is not our logic. Our problem is our prejudice. So whether we want to admit it or not, we have gotten so deeply rooted to this Western culture and this European civilization, social norms, ethical values, traditional customs, belief systems, political systems, artifacts, etc., that we too have made Africa synonymous with black. And we have problems thinking that God would have done anything or something special with black folk. Listen, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that Egypt had black people. But not only that, it had black people, brown people, light-colored people, tanned people, etc. I mean, all you got to do is look at the paintings that were left behind, Brother Ronnie. But we've been led to believe that all the people coming out of Egypt had white skin with blue eyes and blonde and brunette hair. And I'm not here in my feelings, and I'm not even here to even pick on any particular person. What I am here to say is, regardless of what they show us on TV, we need to know what the Bible says, because the Bible does not tell us that. When we think clearly about the picture before us in the Bible, we see that Africa played a role in the life of Abraham. It was in his life that it was in the life of Isaac. It was in the life of Jacob. And listen, they didn't have the kind of racial prejudice that we see in the world today when we think of Africa. They saw Africa as a place where God was miraculous and where he miraculously provided for them whenever the famine had come into the land. My brothers and my sisters, when we think clearly about our African spiritual heritage, it will undoubtedly, hear me today, especially my young people, it will undoubtedly make us more grateful for those who have come before us. Nothing makes us more ungrateful than a short memory. Sometimes we specialize in choosing to forget the blessings others have been in our lives that have come before us. Hear me. If we as a people could recognize our history inside of the word and not the world, we will have a much better understanding of who we are and how God is involved in our lives. Again, we just don't have the luxury. Hear me today. We are in 2020, and I believe that God has allowed us to live to see this century, to live this long, specifically us as a generation. I don't know why he chose us. When you think of 2020, Bell, let's talk about clarity. We got a good, clear vision. And we don't have the luxury of being clouded in our thinking about our spiritual heritage. Tell me, hear me to this. Tell me, what do you see when you see our young men with the pants down, behind the behinds, and maybe selling and using drugs on the streets, huh? Or our women with their dresses and their skirts clinging to their behinds and maybe walking as prostitutes at night. Yeah, I heard it. Disgusting. Here's the problem. You see, most of us, especially church folk, look at these young men and these young women as not being saved and as children of the devil. But if you looked at and knew your history, you would discover that they were actually children of God who have been led astray. Black people and people of color are in the scriptures from the very beginning. And they have their roots in the God of the Bible. So you'll recall, that there was a flood during the time of Noah, amen. And then that flood, it wiped out everything and everybody on the face of the earth. So what does that mean? That means that all the people alive today derive their history, that includes Mayor Brooks. All the people alive today, I don't care who you are, where you live, uptown, downtown, in the U.S., outside of the U.S., all the people alive today derive their history from Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their wives. I'm in the book. Watch the text. It says, these are the records of the generations, the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah and the sons born to them after the flood. Now, the son from whom many of the people of color trace their lineage is from Ham. His name meant heat, hot, or brown in Hebrew. Ham himself had four sons. I hope you didn't close your Bible. Look at verse 6. Ham had four sons. They were Cush, Mizraim. Now, watch this. In the King James, New King James, Amplified, and most of the traditional translation, it says Cush and Mizraim. Well, Mizraim is the Hebrew and the Aramaic name for Egypt. If you have the NIV, your Bible probably says Egypt. So it was Cush, Mizraim, or Egypt, Put, and Canaan. Now, one of Ham's sons was Canaan. Now, you got to know your history. Canaan actually received a curse on him. I got any Bible readers on him? Because of his father, Ham, had not shown the proper respect for his father, Noah. So think about that. So when we look and think clearly about Ham, and we see where Ham's sons settled, we can tell that his sons were people of color because they settled in Africa and the Middle East. Ham's son Canaan settled in the Middle East. Why is that significant? Well, here it is. It's significant because that means that we as a people of color, watch this, were the first ones to actually get into the promised land. But then we blew it because of disobedience to God. The Black National Anthem, Lift Every Voice and Sing, there's a prophetic warning. God of our weary years, God of our silent tears, thou who has brought us thus far on the way, thou who has by thy might led us into the light. Keep us forever in the path, we pray, lest our feet stray from the places, our God, where we met thee. Lest our hearts, drunk with the wine of the world, we forget thee. Shadow beneath thy hand, may we forever stand true to our God, true to our native land. God opened the door for us to enter the part of the promised land that Dr. King actually saw in his mountaintop experience. But in our rejection of God and our history, many of us, whether you want to admit it or not, I don't care how we dress up, many of us are actually worse off than before the civil rights era. Not because of a whole lot of lack of opportunity. I know it's there, but not because of a lack of opportunity, but because of our chosen path of self-destruction. Our forgetting where we came from is costing us some of the promised land, just as the people of Canaan lost their blessing because of disobedience. Listen, we have come from people who have done some awesome things. And we hear month after month, especially in the month of February, and we've heard all this month, various Black history moments that African Americans have accomplished and things that they've done. Right here in this church, 2 weeks ago, the Lord blessed me to preach a message from 2 Samuel chapter 23, 13 through 17, titled, If Only. And it was in that message that I was able to stand here and able to tie together the scriptures and illustrate our African-American history, illustrating how mighty men and women of color have broken through the ranks of systemic racism because they heard our cry, broke through the ranks of the Klan who tried to stop them, Jim Crow tried to deter them, yet nobody made them do what they did, and nobody told them to do what they did. But they did it all out of love and concern for their people. You got to ask yourself these days, while we get mad at the world, you got to ask yourself amongst ourselves, where's the love and concern for one another and our own people? We forget that it's the cups that we have that are filled with the blood and the sacrifice of those who have come before us. Listen, if you're taking notes, write this down. We need to remember all of our history so that we will not continue to make excuses for our behaviors. Amen. I can remember Sister Vetta, whenever I went somewhere when I was a child, my grandmother, may she rest in peace, and then my mother, who of course is still with us, they would say to me, remember where you come from. Remember where you come from. In other words, they were saying, don't you do anything to bring shame and disgrace to the family. Amen. The thing is, we understood it and accepted it back then, that we have a responsibility for the good name of the family. Unfortunately, in these days and times, it's as if everybody does just about whatever with whoever, however, and whenever they want to. As a matter of fact, they have run out of if-evers, and they just making stuff up. There's stuff on the news today. I'm like, what? Popular folk, you know, name brand folk. I'm like, he said what? And they doing what? Come on, y'all. We making stuff up. The problem is, it's just like though, when we laugh and we joke, again, we got to go back to the Bible. And these days and times are just like the book of Judges, where the book of Judges says, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So we got to quit being so shocked by this stuff. It's been written about before. It's in the Bible. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that's why today folk just say, don't judge me. Just love me for me. If I want to be this way today and I choose to be this way tomorrow, just love me for me. If I was a he and I want to be identified as a she, just refer me as she. And folks say, accept that. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Hear me when I say this. Our African spiritual heritage is not simply the heritage of a people in bondage, however. Yes, slavery was most certainly part of our history. But listen, come on, y'all. We need to know more than what was told in the miniseries Roots, come on, somebody, or the history that we have been taught in our schools. Our history goes back far greater than that period. And as descendants of Ham, our ancestors were among the first to find great civilizations. Put founded Libya in Africa. Mizraim founded Egypt in Africa. Cush found the Sudan in Africa. The Bible just told us that in the very beginning, it was black people who first settled in northern Africa. Most of the blacks in the Old Testament are referred to as Cushites. And for years, we thought that of African warriors, and remember those silly shows like Tarzan, I'm calling everything out. Silly movies like Tarzan showed us running around with flimsy bow and arrows, spear that was going to break if we even tried to use it, a bone between our nose. Tarzan and Cheetah would knock out about 25 of the men with one swing on the rope. We sat and we watched that stuff. And we called it entertainment. We repeated that stuff. And we said, that's the way it must be. But that's unfortunate because that's not what the Bible says about Africans. Look in your text. Watch verses 8 and 9. Watch the text. It said that Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. In other words, the first great warrior, the first great hunter mentioned in the scriptures is a black man. We didn't have to make up mythical characters like Hercules, Superman, or the Avengers as our superheroes. Think clearly about this for a moment. Think about this. The first great warrior and hunter mentioned in the scriptures is a black person. That means, hear me, he had to have been skillful, intelligent, and strong. Here's an indictment for us from the pulpit to the door. Unfortunately, if he were alive today, most of us probably would not even go to him for assistance just because he was black. How do I know? Because we are still pulling each other down because we don't think clearly that God has gifted us just like he gifted other races. I also want you to notice that the Cushites did not simply live in grass huts. How do I know? Because the scriptures say it. Scriptures state that the first centers of his kingdom were cities. As a matter of fact, at the end of verse 12, I hope you didn't close your Bible. At the end of verse 12, one of their cities, Nineveh, was so great. In some texts, it's just simply known as a great city. In other words, Miss Sister Stephanie, it would be like the New York of its times. And guess what? We built it. That means right from the start, we had engineers, mathematicians, scientists, and builders. So I got to ask us a question as a people. Because we always talk about being so proud. You know, we like to sing the songs, I'm black and I'm proud. Okay. And all y'all did was make it a song by James Brown. And that's all we do, but we've been duped. Because if we knew that we had engineers, mathematicians, scientists, and builders from the very beginning, you got to ask ourselves, why do we keep telling our kids how hard it is to be an engineer, a major scientist, or a mathematician? What we need to be telling them is that you come from a line of engineers. You come from a line of scientists who have passed their genes down to you. The next time, I don't care who you're talking to, how old they are, the next time you think you can't do the work, you remember where and who you came from. Bible doesn't talk about generational curses. Everybody talks about who they were born to and complain about this, about their mama and their daddy and where they were born. What does the Bible say? You need to remember ultimately where you came from and who you've come from. Many of us are much more intelligent than we appeared to be when we were in high school. Our problem, however, was not a lack of intelligence. It was then and it is now. It's a lack of discipline and the real vision for our lives. We are an intelligent group of people who can stand next to anybody without any need to be ashamed. Start thinking clearly about the intelligence and the wisdom that God has placed in you. Listen, we don't need to be ashamed of the continent of Africa today. Of course, I recognize that it's third war and it's a, world and it's got a lot of starvation and poverty. I get it. But you need to understand, you need to know that God put enough resources in the continent of Africa to feed everybody there. So then people ask and they look at me, so then why is it in the condition that it's in? Because of sin. Because of sin, greed, and corruption. Governmental leaders that have kept the continent in bondage. And you best believe that that kind of stuff is not just staying in Africa. And if you're not careful, don't make any sense right here in America that people are hungry and we got the resources to feed everybody. It's a shame that people are homeless. And we got the resources for everybody to have a home. So why are there homeless? Why are there people hungry? Why is the divide between those who have and have not getting wider? Because of sin, greed, and corruption of governmental leaders. God created Africa to be a safe place in times of crisis for his people. I want you to know that when Abraham, I'm teaching today, that when Abraham and Jacob needed a place to survive the great famines that hit the land, God sent them both to Africa and Egypt. When Joseph was second in command to Pharaoh, it was Africa that fed the other parts of the world. That means, ooh, Jesus, if you're taking notes, write this down. That means, Sister Loretta, that we as a black people were actually on the providing side of feeding others rather than being the ones needing a handout. I say it again. You got to know your history. You got to know your history. Joseph was the second in command. It was Africa who fed the other parts of the world. That means we as a black people, we're on the providing side of feeding others rather than the ones needing a handout. If only we knew the potential that God has placed within us and would say yes to the will of God, listen, we could actually transform our lives, our families, our churches, and our communities. Now, the next place we actually find us in the scripture, I'm not going to go through the whole Bible, but I'm going to show you some other places. Next place we find us in the scripture is among the people of God when they leave Egypt, okay? Now, I know that when they left Egypt, there had to be blacks among the Hebrews when they came out of Egypt because of what the Bible says. Turn to Numbers chapter 12. Real quick, turn to Numbers chapter 12. I think it's even going to be up here. Numbers chapter 12. Watch this. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 is actually where you see racism rear its ugly head, even amongst Africans themselves. Isn't it a shame that you got folk who want to differentiate within the black race, whether you dark skin, light skin, good hair, coarse hair? And y'all think we just got that way. And we've been blaming it on the system. It goes back to the beginning. Watch the text. It says, now Miriam, as you know, is Moses' sister. Miriam and Aaron is who? Moses' brother. It says they spoke against Moses. Why? Because of the Cushite woman. Oh, Jesus, I'm teaching in this house. The Cushite woman who he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. I find it amazing that in this passage, one verse, all, isn't it funny that all four of these people, Miriam, Aaron, Moses, and Moses' wife, were actually people of color. But two of them were upset because the one Moses had chosen had a darker skin color, and her hair probably was not as straight. Doesn't that sound familiar? Now, we know that Cushites were darker-skinned blacks, and they were from the southern, because they were from the southern Sudan. But doesn't it follow, watch this, doesn't it follow that since the children of Israel, watch this, I wish I had a map, doesn't it follow that since the children of Israel didn't go to Cush on their way to the promised land, that for Moses to have married a Cushite woman, I'm teaching in this house, in route, there had to have been a group of Cushites somewhere for him to marry one. Now this is just a random thought. Don't overly scrutinize my theology. But why do you think, I'm just asking, why do you think that God left the scene of Moses marrying a black woman out in the Ten Commandments? I mean, think about it. They, being the TV folk, did give the girl some color in the cartoon movie, just a little bit. They did give her some color in the cartoon movie version. And I believe it's because, and again, this is just a piece of commentary, I believe it's because, hear me, because ultimately, this is for men and women, God doesn't care about the color of the person that you marry. What God is most interested in is their heart, the content of their character, and according to the Bible, if the one you're married is unequally yoked. We're the ones hung up on color, especially when it's somebody outside of your particular race. You know, you get to dating somebody outside your race, folk look at you and they want to know, when all of a sudden did you start liking such and such a type of women or such and such a type of men? You know, mamas done told their sons, don't you bring no girl in this house. Told their daughters, the fathers done told their daughters, girl, you better not marry no. Huh? Do you remember that Moses was the most important figure in the Old Testament in the leading of God's people? And do you remember, hear me, do you remember that God, it was God who spoke to Moses himself, and he spoke to him like he did no other man? And do you realize that this outstanding man of God could have had his choice of any beautiful woman, any beautiful woman to marry, and of all these women, it was a darker, beautiful black woman that caught his attention. It was a black woman that Moses went home with to help him carry the burdens of leading the rebellious group of people that God had him to lead. But listen, black women didn't just become strong. Can I go there now? I'm almost through. Y'all done woke up. Brothers, what's wrong with y'all? Huh? I mean, black women didn't just become strong. They've been strong a long time. A long time. Do you realize that even though King Solomon had many wives, the only one to whom a book in the Bible is written involving him is to a black woman? Did y'all know that? Huh? I'm about to show it to you. Turn to Solomon. Turn to Solomon chapter 1. Look at verses 5 and 6. It's going to be up here. Verses 5 and 6. See what it says. It says, dark am I, yet lovely, daughters of Jerusalem. Dark like the tents of Kedar, like the tent curtains of Solomon. Do not stare at me because I am dark, because I am darkened by the sun. But then watch what it says in verse 8. She's actually called the most beautiful of women. If you do not know most beautiful of women. Listen, it's society. I told you we've been duped. We've been drinking the Kool-Aid of Western society. Society has tried to make black women feel as though unless they could resemble a European or a white woman, they could not be beautiful. But we keep trying to have these conferences and all this stuff about what to teach our young women, and ain't nobody showing them what the Bible says. All we do is fuss at them, talk about the dresses, talk about how they dress. Well, we need them to see what God says about them. Because, listen, just because you don't resemble a white woman does not mean you can't be beautiful. Because that's not what the Bible teaches, that there's beauty present in every race of woman, whether they're red, yellow, brown, black, or white. The call, however, is not to exalt one form of beauty over the other. And we got folk scouring the internet, following folk, trying to beautify themselves the way others beautify themselves, and that's not you. But the call is not to exalt one form of beauty, but to appreciate the beauty that God has placed in all women. You gotta understand that when the Bible teaches us about being black and lovely, or black and beautiful, that came about long before y'all bought the t-shirt. Now, they done marketed what the Bible said. It's in the Bible. Y'all ain't got to pay for it unless you need to buy your Bible. If you bought your Bible, you got it. But they done marketed it, put it on a t-shirt. We wear it. We making them rich, trying to make ourselves feel black and proud. That ain't original. That's what the Bible said. So in 2020, we find ourselves, I'm almost through, being called again by God like he did in Isaiah 11:11. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the Mediterranean. My brothers and my sisters, do you see that we as a black people have always been considered by God as part of his chosen people? We never, hear me today, listen, we never adopted a white man's God. God has always been our God. And God does not belong to black people, white people, brown people, or even a denomination. We all belong to God, who is the creator of us all, regardless of our race or even our continent. Even our missionary history is faulty when it indicates that it was whites who took the gospel to the dark continent of Africa. So I understand missionary journeys, and I understand us going back. I don't care what color we are. I understand all that, but know your history. According to the scriptures, it was Africans who actually took the gospel to whites. Acts chapter 11, verse 20 and 21. Says, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, which we know as Libya in Africa, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. It was a group of Africans that helped get the church started in Antioch, because in verse 26 it says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. If you study the scriptures, you even find that all three of Paul's missionary journeys into Europe started in Antioch. And do you know who was in charge of the church in Antioch? We were right there from the start. Chapter 13, verse 1, it says, now in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. As I get ready to close, why is it so important for us to think clearly about our African spiritual heritage? It's because, my brothers and my sisters, we actually do have a history that is rooted in God and the Word of God. And I just believe that if we had believed the message God has about us in the scripture, we would have never believed the lies and the stereotypes that we still hold against each other today. Islam is not the root of our people. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is. It was Christ who had actually died and rose again from the dead 600 years before Muhammad was even thought about. Islam was a religion forced upon Africans by the sword of war. But it was God, however, who revealed his love to Africans in Egypt and Kush in Ethiopia and the things that he did for them. God himself was never ashamed to call them his children. And they looked forward and still do to the coming of the Messiah. So as we celebrate Black History Month, let us keep in mind that from Genesis to Revelation, we all, including people of color, were right there in the Bible from the very start. But here's a point I need to make. Even with all of that history, and I'm not saying we ought not know our history, still, without a personal relationship with God through Jesus, we would still be lost. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, 4 through 8, he actually boasted of his cultural heritage. But he said that when it came to knowing Jesus, he said, I count these things as loss if they keep me from knowing Christ Jesus. Stand to your feet. I just want you to see, and we're going to open the doors of the church. Paul said in verse 4, he says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, he said, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Yeah. It's important that we know that we've been in the Bible right from the beginning. And not only was God with us from the start, he's coming back again, even for us. The thing is, he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. The question is, would you be ready to give account for what God has given to you? Repeat after me. I am what you see. Open my eyes. Help me believe. I am what you see. The doors of the church are open.